It's great. It's really good to be back. We're going to continue our series in Timothy, which is really exciting. A few things just to let you know before that. The buildings team, I'm sure you've seen in the email update, it's really good, but we're looking at signing this lease on the spa, which is the old supermarket right in the middle of Grand Park Concourse. The council are giving it to us for 5 years, which is really good, and the rent is zero, which is even better. So that's really good. So the thing that isn't quite so good is that it's a complete mess. Okay, it's pretty much derelict in there, and we're going to have to do huge amounts of work to sort of like to make it sustainable. And I think we'll be able to do it easily. I think we'll be applying for grants. We'll be going and seeing all the construction companies in the local area, reminding of them of their obligation under the considerate constructor scheme, saying we should really be doing this. And then we'll also be doing a little bit of DIY. We will be trying to make it as good as we can so that we can continue to do some of the projects that we're involved in the local community, including the food bank that Pat and Ken have run for so long. And is Ursula here this morning? No, not this year. But anyway, but like we do an amazing job there. So we really need to pray for that. But we pray that we have a venue there that would be really good as our current site is redeveloped in the coming year. The other really exciting thing is to let you know is that we had an SLT meeting this week, and we haven't had a gift day. I think this is exciting. We haven't had a gift day in the church for a long time, for a number of years. We used to do it every year, but we will put some information out about it, but we really would like to come to the church with a gift day. I think it's on the 30th of March and the 6th of April. And occasionally we've done this in the past, and we've just had one hit to raise a significant amount of money. And just at the moment, there'll be a few different things that really we need to be looking at. But one of them is this transition into a new venue that we will need to do quite a lot of work on. So I just want to sort of like to flag that up for you. If you're really worried about it and thinking, oh, I don't really know how I'm going to do it. The reason we do it in February and March is that, did you know that in February and March you don't pay any council tax? Yeah, yes. So everybody's thinking, oh, great. But that is one of the reasons, because we know that actually if things are really, really tight, at least there is something that we can give. And we think, okay, there's council tax. So anyway, there we go. We'll put some information out about it in the next, like, it'll probably be after half term, but just to let you know. Is there anything else I should mention, Jebson? No. Fantastic. Great. If you've got your Bibles with you, do you want to turn to 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to do verses 17 to 25. I preached a few weeks ago on those wonderful verses, do not allow a woman to speak in church, which was an interesting one. I don't think I've preached on those for like many, many years. I don't think I've ever preached on these verses, because we'll see why they're just a little bit awkward. But before we go into them, just to let you know, last week, as we know, Becca preached on how the church should care for older widows and widowers. And she had this wonderful story about her granddad, who was nominal in his faith. And then when his wife, Becca's grandma, died, he just came alive. And we've got this wonderful story about this young guy getting married, and all his groomsmen were there, and they were all in their 20s, apart from this one man who was in his 80s. And that was Becca's granddad, because he just loved some of these young men. He gave them a place to stay and all sorts of things. But this wonderful story about Becca's granddad coming alive as he was a widow. And today, we are looking at Paul's instruction to Timothy for how he should care for the elders and leaders in the church in Ephesus. And I mean, it's interesting because it's talking, you know, I am an elder in this church, but this is what Paul's instructions to Timothy were. This is how you should look after them. And it's partly because some of the elders in the church in Ephesus probably had to step down because they hadn't really stepped up to the plate when they should have been leading. And there were all sorts of issues that were going on. So there were some issues to sort out in the church in Ephesus. A few weeks ago, Salmon preached an amazing sermon on the character of leadership, and now we've got some real practical issues about how we develop and grow and how we are transparent as leaders in the church. Is that okay? Good. Even if you said no, I'm still going to do it. Right. 1 Timothy 5, let me get it. in my Bible, and from verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. Can you see why it's just a little bit odd, isn't it, for me? But anyway, we're going to do it. This is one of the great joys about preaching, like, systematically through some chapters in the Bible, through books in the Bible. You've just got to deal with all of these different sections. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. For as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little bit of wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Who you are as a leader when nobody is looking is the most important thing. Who you are on your own, who you are just before God, is crucial. I read an article, I don't know if you saw that. Can you go on to the next thing? I don't know if you saw this article. It came out this week. Why Gen Zers are making a comeback to God. It's really interesting. Gen Zers are generally, you know, people who are mid-teens to 28, around then. And just go on to the next slide, if you can, Ken. Just some stats there. If you are like between 18 and, or mid-teens and 28, it says that you're half as likely to call themselves atheists as their parents or grandparents. Their parents or grandparents are twice as likely to be atheists as young people are today. 62% of 18 to 24-year-olds would call themselves fairly or very spiritual. And in 2021, a quarter of Gen Zers would say that they believe in the existence of God, whereas now, 2 years later, it's gone up to a third. 33% would say that they believe in the existence of God. Just got a quote from this girl here, an influencer and Christian, Emily Beeney in Copenhagen. This is what she said. There are some things that ChatGPT just can't answer, like what is your purpose? Why are we here? We have TikTok, Google, Instagram, and AI at our fingertips. I could search for anything, but there are more big questions than the internet has answers for. People are realizing that maybe they can find them in God. And then when she was asked about what her friend's reaction to being a Christian, she said this, I never get any negative reactions. Just like people in the outside world are looking for honest ways that they can express their authentic selves, I'm going to church and I know that I can be my authentic self. I don't have to hide. It's a really interesting sociological moment in time where lots of young people are almost seeing the pretense of what's happened in a lot of social media, and that actually it doesn't necessarily portray something that is real and genuine. I saw an article of somebody who bought a house, and he bought it from a social media influencer. And he'd seen it because he'd seen it on all these like Instagram reels and everything like that. And when he got there, he was so disappointed because the camera was in one position and that view of the house was really, really nice. That view was horrible. He said the floorboards were wonky. There were bits of like skirting board that just stopped midway through. There were bits that weren't painted, but that bit of that looked good. And so there is something about people thinking it's just not true and it's not honest. And so I think that this passage that we're looking at today is about creating a culture of authentic, honest, servant-hearted leadership. You know, if there is like, when the next church scandal in the world comes, and another leader falls. Most of my friends who are not Christians, their response is this. Here we go again. Same old story. Every time it's the same old story. You just can't trust them. And I haven't been spending all this week reading the news, but I do try and read the news. But then there was this other story that was out on Friday, I think it was, about a priest in the Church of Scotland. And she said, oh, I'm just going to resign. I've got to resign because she was being forced to pledge an oath of allegiance to a bishop who had been accused multiple times of bullying. And yet, this person who was over them refused to stand down. And they said, no, I'm not going to stand down. And there's this disconnect, and you're thinking, I thought the gospel was about something different. Do you know, I thought it was being about being servant-hearted. And anyway, but I think this passage it speaks into our time. There is an edge, even though we think, what is this passage saying to us? There is an edge that is relevant and pertinent to today. We're going to go into these verses very soon, don't worry. I've been reading this book. I'd recommend it. The Awe of God by John Bevere. It's just a really helpful book. And it's talking about how sometimes we always think God is like so kind and loving that he never judges us. And sometimes there's an awe and a fear of God, a right fear of God, that means that we live carefully and we live well. And in part of this book, he talks about that nearly all of us have three images of ourselves. We have the projected image, what we want other people to think about us, which is quite important. We have the perceived image, what other people do really think about us. And then we have the real image, what God thinks about us. I think we all have that, if I'm honest. We all have what we're trying to project, what we perceive other people think of us, and then what God thinks of us. But the crucial question is, what is most important? What is most important to you? Is it your reputation, what other people think of you? Is it the sort of person you want? Do you wear certain clothes to sort of like signal certain things to different people? Or are we free in such a way that we can believe what God thinks about us? So in this passage, we've got Paul just gives five or potentially six different values. Paul says, look, Timothy, if you want to help the elders in this church in Ephesus that are going through a bit of a difficult time, live with these values. And the first one is this, just to appreciate and encourage the elders and the leaders. Verse 17, let the elders who rule among you be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labor deserves its wages. I'm not overly sure I want to be likened to an ox, if I'm really honest. I don't want to be a cow, you know, just walking around in the fields. And actually, it's not particularly flattering just to say, oh, you're some farm laborer. I think that is what Paul is. But I think what he's trying to say is this. It's just hard work. Sometimes it is hard work. You know, in the last few years, we've seen more and more people coming up here and preaching. And I really, really love the fact that new people are stepping up and preaching. I've been sort of like doing this for about, I don't know, 30 years. So I've got used to it. But you know, when you come and do it for the first time, it is a huge, huge thing. And all I want to encourage us to do is never, ever underestimate what it takes for somebody to come up here the first or the second or the third time and preach. Never underestimate what it takes for somebody like Becca, who is 23, to stand up here and preach to a church full of people. She will be 24. I just think, never underestimate what it takes. And I just say, let's encourage and let's appreciate people when they stand up. We do have if you're interested in it, we do have a preaching pathway. Tim oversees the preaching in the church. But if you think, oh, I wouldn't mind having a go at preaching, think it's great, just come and let us know. And I'll tell you what we do. What we'll probably do is we have three musketeers preaching, where some Sundays we have three people preaching and they each preach for 10 minutes. And it's great. It's an easy way in. And you never do it just, you never stand up here and do it for the first time on your own. Actually, you always preach to somebody else first. Because there are some people now that still come and preach to me on my own, like first, before they preach to the church. And by and large, I think, oh, isn't that really scary and a bit intimidating? I thought it might be, but actually, generally, people find it really helpful, because the worst thing is to get criticized after you've preached. Did you know that? Because what can you do about it? There's nothing. You can't do anything. So it's much better to actually preach somebody first, work it all out, and then come and preach to the church. Appreciate and encourage. If you do, can I just say this? If you do have negative feedback for somebody who's preached, can I ask you to do one thing? Never, ever, ever do it straight after they've preached. Just don't do it. Just do not do it. Great, well done, really good sermon. I just think you got that wrong. It wasn't so good. The thing is, what we don't realize is that when new people come and preach, they give out so much of themselves. It's just utterly crushing. And if you think somebody has preached heresy, go and speak to Tim. or come and speak to me. Or sometimes I've preached things when I know I've got the names mixed up. Ezekiel. And I always like get those names mixed up. I probably know that I've done it. But with new people, just be really, really careful. Think really hard what you're trying to achieve by critiquing somebody after they've preached. What is it that we're trying to achieve? These verses talk about paying elders. And I'm sure we've all seen like extremes. You know, I'm sure we've seen some church leaders that are just paid extravagant amounts of money. And if you want to, no, we're not going to. But you're just thinking, no, but that's not helpful. It's so not helpful. But we've also seen people when they're paid like a pittance, church leaders, a pittance. And that's not helpful either. And these verses speak into it. John Stott's view, who's really helpful, an old sort of like, you know, very well-respected theologian, said that pastors should more or less get paid the same as what generally people are paid in who are in the church, that their standard of living is very, very similar. And just so you know, if you really want to know, I work full-time for the church. I am paid to work full-time for the church. You know, from the day one, that was what the case is. And if you want to know what I earn, well, I'll let you know. I won't tell you exactly, but I'll let you know that Jill is a classroom teacher, and she's been a classroom teacher for 17 years. And we get paid pretty much exactly the same. So if you just want to know, that's roughly where I'm pitching, where I'm being paid. I think sometimes it's just helpful to let people know. So you know, so you understand. That is where it comes from. The next thing that Paul talks about is he has this little bit of a, like, it's almost like a grievance procedure for pastors. If elders and teachers and leaders in the church get it wrong, these are some of the verses that are really helpful. And Paul is just saying, look, we need to have this principle of fairness. In some ways, it's both supportive and scary for leaders, but it's a really helpful thing to be looking at. But he's saying, like, don't gossip or make malicious complaints about leaders, but they are held to a higher level of accountability. If you're being called to lead, then you need to lead. You need to set the tone. And if you mess up, and if you consistently mess up, well, actually, that needs to be publicly dealt with. And we need to be saying in front of the church, no, this is what happened, and these are the remedies that we're going to get. The other thing is that I think there's the gist of what they're saying here is that if there is a safeguarding issue about any leader in the church, me or anybody else, please, you must talk to somebody. Or talk to somebody who is a safeguarding lead. So Jerry is the trustee who oversees safeguarding. John Bexton is involved in safeguarding. Talk to anybody who's involved in the SLT. Talk to me, talk to anybody. But it's like significant harm has been done in churches where there's behaviour that has been seen, and you're thinking, that's just a bit weird, and that's just a bit wrong, and that's just a little bit off, and nobody has said anything. And I invite you, if you think that about me, then say something. I'm not above reproach. You must, because we so value the church. Do you know, years and years, I think I'm allowed to say this. I think it was about 13 or 14 years ago, Jill and I, we went to Soul Survivor in Watford. And I am allowed to say this because it's public and it's widely recognised. And the guy that was leading the church, Soul Survivor, has now been publicly stepped down and all those sort of things. And that was in the last few years. 14 years ago, we went to a service there and we talked about it afterwards. At the time, we said, we do not want to go back there because there was something that was wonky. And there was something about the way that that leader talked about other leaders in the room. I just thought, oh, that's publicly. It was just a bit, you know, there was this one lad that was leading worship. And you're thinking, the vulnerability of standing up there, he was leading worship. He was doing an amazing job and he must have been like 19 or something. And then this leader stood up and he said, I can't remember exactly what he said, but he said, well, that wasn't very good, was it? And everybody laughed. And I thought, yeah, not going back there. I think if, I mean, it's helpful just to say this. Now that we're dealing with these verses, we've got to deal with it. If you have a concern about me, then please speak to somebody on the SLT. Speak to somebody. But just so you know, if you just don't like me and it's just one person, that's fine. You won't go anywhere. And if it's two people, well, okay, maybe. But three, there's a whole load of you thinking, Duncan's just gone a bit weird and wonky. Okay, well, it'll be dealt with. And there's a guy that oversees me. There's a guy called Richard Whiteman who doesn't lead the church in Milton Keynes, but he did lead the church in Milton Keynes. But he oversees it. I'm accountable to him. I meet with him occasionally. And he said, right, can I have Jill's phone number? He wasn't asked in a dodgy way. He didn't fancy her, but he said, no, but I might just at some point need to ring Jill up and say, is Duncan the same person at home as he is when he comes out publicly? It was just interesting. And also, like, I said to him, look, you can have the pin on my phone. You can look at anything on my phone if you want to. And by the way, I haven't got that phone and then another one secretly hidden in a drawer. I don't. But I said, you can look at it, you can look at anything you want to. I don't mind. There's nothing on there that I want to hide at all. And I think there is something about these verses that are just saying, no, we have to have authenticity in leadership. And we have to be honest. And we have to be true. And we have to be vulnerable. And also, I think the truth is that no leaders are perfect. You know, nobody, it's not going to happen. But there must be this sense of, oh, we're pushing in to God together. The next thing, I'm going to deal with these next few verses fairly quickly because I want to land on the last two verses if I can. The next one is just saying, look, don't be, have impartiality in how you deal with other people. And I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Don't prejudge situations with leaders. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't be partial, but be the opposite. Be impartial. Has anyone ever been in a church where there are in crowds? Like little cliques and niches? I mean, it's quite hard, isn't it? It's really quite hard, and it's not great. It's not great for the gospel, but actually and as a church, as we grow, actually it's harder to connect with other people, but we must find people in the church that we connect with, and that's why we keep sort of going on about life groups and things like that. But it's just not good to show favoritism. And I think we mustn't show favoritism because of like our background, what we look like, what we sound like, what we wear, what we do for a job, any of those things. You know, we must be impartial and love one another. The next thing, verse 22, it just says, be cautious. Don't appoint leaders too quickly. Because it's really easy to appoint leaders, but it's really hard to unappoint them. It's great to celebrate like new leaders, and it's really, really good. But it's really embarrassing to have to ask people to step down. And it's, you know, it just doesn't go well. So I think all Paul is saying is just don't be hasty. Just take your time. Take it slowly. We do want to, at the moment, it's only myself and Jerry are elders in the church, but we have this seven-person SLT that includes Jill and Jebson and Tim and Salmon and Becca. That's it, isn't it? Yeah. And myself and Jerry. But we have a wider team, and then we have a deacons team as well, and we have a trustees team with those people, and Jan Barlow is part of that trustees team. We have all these multiple different teams. But we want those teams to be very, very different, different backgrounds. We mustn't be partial. And we mustn't do it. We must be cautious in appointing those leaders. The next verse, verse 23, just to say, I think it's weird, this one, isn't it? Don't drink only water, Timothy, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I think what Paul is saying in here is that Paul was challenging some sort of like aestheticism where people try to do things to make them look really spiritual. Has anybody ever seen that? You just try it. You know, you just try and live your life in such a way. So, oh, no, I won't drink. No, that's fine. And you try and do things in a certain way just because you want to look spiritual. You want to appear sort of like really hyper-godly. And you say you don't eat certain foods or you don't drink just because you want to project an image of being super spiritual, whereas the reality might be really, really different. I just need to let you know, I have many, many friends that don't drink alcohol for a number of reasons. One, they might not like it. Two, they might not like the impact that it has on them. And three, they might have an unhealthy relationship and history with it. All of those things, absolutely fine. But if you're not drinking just because you want to appear godly and spiritual, then I think Paul would say, no, that's fine, don't worry. Go home and have a glass of wine. It's fine. Don't get drunk, but don't behave in a certain way just to project an image. And then these last verses, when Paul says, I just want you to be discerning. It's really interesting, these last verses. The sins of some men and women are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. I think what it's basically saying is that if you want leaders, the truth will out in the end. Do you know? In the end, the truth will come out. And it's really an encouragement to say, if you are a leader, just live for an audience of one. Like, do not worry what other people are going to think about you or say about you. Die to yourself and live for him. Because in the end, you know when we talked about that projected image and the perceived image and the real image? What's the only one that God's going to judge you on? The real image. Those other ones are going to be completely irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. The real image. I am really not very good on social media at all. I still haven't worked out the difference between a story and a post or whatever it is. I constantly ask people, I don't know what the difference is. Well, thanks. I know people keep saying one disappears, but I still don't know which one. Anyway, okay, but I'm not very good on social media. But I do know that basically it's the projected image and the perceived image that are the most important things. In fact, they are so important that sometimes they are crushingly important. Those are the things that people are really going for. That's the thing that they want to protect. And so they'll get involved in self-promotion and self-protection because they want to protect how people see them and the image that they want to portray to other people. And what Timothy is saying is this: do not choose leaders like that. Don't choose leaders that are concerned with self-promotion or self-preservation, but choose ones that are totally surrendered to God. I think that's why Gen Z are turning to God, because they're saturated with all of that stuff. I want to give you another interesting quote. Attractive personalities often have hidden weaknesses, whereas unprepossessing people often have hidden strengths. It's true, isn't it? Attractive personalities often have hidden weaknesses, whereas unprepossessing people often have hidden strengths. It's who we are when we're on our own that really counts. It is so sad. But there was a guy who wrote a book called Who You Are When No One's Looking. It's a book by a guy called Bill Hybels. And sadly, he just got to the point when he was going to retire after this great ministry. writing all these books, building a great church. And just before he retired, it came out that he'd been living a lie for years. And having sort of extramarital, emotional affairs with other women. It was just hugely, hugely sad. If we looked at some of those images about Jesus, what was his perceived image? What did people think about Jesus? Genuine question. Some loved him, some hated him, yeah. Some thought he was a drunkard. Some thought, why are you hanging about with those people? Why? What are you doing? Some really, really hated him because he despised rules and some of those regulations that were just man-made nonsense. And he said it. And so his perceived image wasn't very good. People didn't really like him all the time. And his projected image, I didn't realize this, but you know, there is a verse in John 7, verse 3, where Jesus' stepbrothers come up to him and they say, Jesus, look, you're not doing this very well, mate. If you want to get out there, if you want to be famous, and if you really want to change the world, you need to get out. Shall I just read it? Because I've never really seen it in the same way. John 7, verse 3. It's just a very, very interesting verse. I hope I've got the right reference now, otherwise it's going to be... It is? John 7, verse 3. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. And if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Basically, Jesus' brothers were saying, like, you're doing it wrong. Get out there. You want to build this image. You want to be perceived in a slightly different way. You're hiding away too much. And Jesus, you're healing people, and stupidly you're saying, well, don't go and tell anybody. That's wrong. That's not the right way to do it. Go and heal people and then tell everybody to tell everybody that they can. And Jesus was saying, no, that is not what I'm doing. But so often we sort of like we want to pursue like pushing ourselves in a self agenda. And yet Jesus' real image was that he was the image of the invisible God. He was his father's dearly loved son. And he was just far more consumed with doing what his father wanted him to do than anything else. I think I would be wary of leaders that have a habit of drawing attention back to themselves. I'd just be a little bit cautious about it, where they focus on themselves and everything sort of like leads back to them and what they're doing. And sometimes you have to, there's an inevitability about it, but if you see these trends in people's lives, just be a little bit cautious. Where did all that like focusing on ourselves come from? Great story of Adam and Eve in the garden, having a great time, at one with God. Here we are, absolutely brilliant. Eve and Adam, they sin. What do they do? What's the next thing that happens? Oh my word. They suddenly realize that they're naked. Now, it's because they suddenly, in the moment, they were just worshipping as God had made them. They were worshipping Jesus. They were worshipping their heavenly Father. They just loved it. They were in this like wonderful place. They sinned and suddenly they became acutely aware of themselves. And they thought, oh no, we're naked. Quick, make some clothes. And they started sewing things together. I don't know if you can actually sew a fig leaf together, but I don't know if you can. But that's the point, that you sin and suddenly it all becomes back onto you again. It becomes all about you. And I think there's some freedom about being a leader when you can forget about yourself, die to yourself, and see what the Lord is doing. I've got two stories to finish with. One story you will have heard before, but I'll tell you it again because it's the most important story for me. There was a guy a few years ago that lived in a cottage in the Welsh mountains on his own for 5 years. there's a little part of me that would like to go and do that one day. He didn't have running water. Maybe Jill won't be coming. Anyway, that's fine. Okay. He didn't have running water. He didn't have electricity, but he did that. And he went there to find himself. Yeah. Because he was a journalist living in London. It was all a bit rat racy. And he thought, I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to find myself. 5 years in, what happened? He had totally and utterly forgotten about himself. He just loved watching birds. And so instead of, he realized, he did this diary, and over the years, he realized his diary was less and less about himself. And it was more about, it's May. These plants are coming up. If this point now, the peewits will be returning and they'll be nesting. And the buzzards will be in those trees over there. And the moss on the side of those trees. It was all about what was happening around him. And he said it was the most liberating thing that he could have done, because he just loomed less and less in his own life. And he was consumed with what was happening around him. And I read that like years ago, and I keep going back to it, but I'm thinking, that's what I want. I want the diary of my life actually to be less and less about me and more about what I see God doing around me. And we become less and the Lord becomes more. And it is the most extraordinarily liberating thing that we could possibly do. And I think Paul is saying to Timothy, culture leaders, that it's not about them. And when we want to grow to be leaders, we think, well, just step into all that God has got for us. As God opens doors, step into them. The last story that I want to finish with is it's a little bit odd. But it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you're thinking, well, this isn't the most encouraging story. It's a story in Acts 5. Okay, and we won't read it. But at the beginning of the church, the early church, this new church was being established, and it was only a few months old. And if you always read the story of Ananias and Sapphira from chapter 5, verse 1. But the key, I think, is to read the verse before at the end of chapter 4. Because anyway, this church was being established, and Ananias and Sapphira, they were a wealthy couple in this church. They had land and they had buildings. And when a church gets going, you're thinking, well, who are the leaders that are going to be emerging from this church? And I think they had wealth and they had land and they were selling it. And I think they probably got a reputation of being like some of the most generous givers in this church. And they were giving and they were giving and they were. But I think after a bit, if you start thinking, oh, do you know what? We're funding this church. I don't know. And it's speculation. But you just wonder, I wonder if that actually got into them a little bit. And it didn't become about what they were enabling God to do, but it actually became about them, just being seen as some really generous givers in the church. Oh, that's Ananias and Sapphira. Very big givers. Really great. Lovely people. We love them. Yeah. Hi, Ananias, Sapphira. Yeah, come in. Come and sit down here. Great. The last verse of chapter 4 says this. There was a man called Barnabas, and he was wealthy as well. And he sold a field, and he gave it to the church. Now, I just wonder, did Ananias and Sapphira feel a little bit put out about that? Did they think, hang about? Yeah, well done, Barnabas. Yeah, well done. Right, we need to go home. We're going to sell something else. We're not going to lose our position as the key givers in this church. So they went back. Yeah, well done, Barnabas. Yeah, really good. We'll be able to do loads of stuff from that. Right, come on. We're going to go home. Sell that property. We just need to be seen as the people that are key givers. They went back, and then they sold a property, and then they bought it to the apostles, and they said, oh, great, here's this property. We sold a property. Here's all the money we got from it. We just want to give it to you. But the reality is it wasn't all the money at all. They'd kept some of it back for themselves. And the thing is, they didn't have to even give it all. They could have just said, we sold a property, but we kept some of it because we can't pay a tax bill. But they didn't. They just said, oh, no, here is all the money. And I think what it's saying is this, that they were more concerned about what other people thought about them than they were about actually their heart for the Lord. And I don't know how it happened, but it says that Ananias dropped dead. I don't know. Did he have a heart attack? I don't know. No A&E. He dropped dead. And then his wife, Sapphira, came in and said, oh, is this all the money? And Sapphira said, yeah, me and my husband, we sold this property, and here's all the money, we're giving it all to you. And then the church said, but it's not all the money, is it? You kept some of it back. And sadly, she dropped dead as well. Now you think, Duncan, why are you telling us that story? Well, that's not the most helpful, encouraging story to tell. But it is, because it's a warning for us to say, do not be concerned about what other people are thinking about you. As much as what you're thinking, I'm just going to give everything to the Lord. Everything to the Lord. Because these verses say, it'll all come out in any way. It'll all come out in any case. And I think actually the story of Ananias and Sapphira is to bring us great freedom. To not worry about what other people, not to try and be people pleasers. Just put your hand up briefly if you ever live your life trying to please other people. I think it is so easy to do it. But actually, we want to have leaders who have freedom. Freedom to live for an audience of one. I'm going to finish. Can I just ask you to stand, please? I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us again. I think there's a measure of vulnerability when we talk about issues like this, and there's a measure of like worry, and we think, oh no, will I be found out? But I think the Lord would say to you, it's not a case of being found out. Because I think the Lord would say to you, I already know all things. And I have chosen to send my Son to redeem you and bring you back to me. And so in a moment, I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and fill us. That we would be free from just wanting to please other people, but instead we would be the ones that want to please the Lord. And then I want to pray for anybody who has any leadership responsibility in the church, at work, in any situation, that you would be the leader that is not about yourself, but about serving the Lord. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus. So if you felt that you are susceptible to wanting just to please people, that perhaps the image that you project to other people about yourself, or the image of what other people think is more important than what God thinks of you, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you. Lord, we pray now that you would come and pour your Spirit into us. Pour your Spirit into us right now. Come and minister into our lives, O Lord, that we would live our lives with our eyes on you and on you alone, O Lord. Father, we want to please you in everything. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would give us motives that are right. Seek us out, Lord, in our inner place. And Lord Jesus, where we have failed in the past, where we've pursued our own agenda, where we've done what we wanted to do, Lord, we confess our sin, we repent, and we say, Lord, let your Spirit come and fall on our lives again, we ask. Father, thank you. And if you carry any measure of leadership in church or at work or in any other place, can you just raise your hand now as well? And with your hands raised, I'm just going to pray for God's anointing over you. Just raise your hand now. Father, thank you. Lord, we want to be a church with leadership. Lord, that is humble and servant-hearted. Lord, where it's not about ourselves, but it is about you. And we say, Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh, we ask right now. Guard as we pray. Guard as we ask, O Lord. Father, we thank you.